what a privilege for us to open up God's word and hear from him, especially in these times. And with all that's going on, I really think it's a great opportunity for us to really ask God to have our eyes fixed on him and his glory. And so with that, let's go ahead and open up our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that we would be able to continue to gather, even online, to worship you, the living God, and to hear from you. We wouldn't want to hear from a mere man, and we want your spirit to be our teacher this morning. We do pray that your word would minister to our hearts, and that you would continue to shape us and challenge us. And may we seek to keep our eyes fixed on you and your glory for your honor, Lord. So we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is just a lot going on nowadays, and between the virus, everything going on in our country now, and really across the world. And I actually want to go back. It's just over 4 months ago. It seems actually like it was ages ago, but Kobe Bryant, you know, passed away just over 4 months ago, and there was an ESPN series put out where, you know, he actually explains the question that he really does hate. He hated it when fans would come up to him and say, hey Kobe, hey, you would beat Michael Jordan one-on-one, right? And his response, he said, would be, hey, you know, he kind of reel back from that question. And he said, you know, hey, what you get from me is from him. You know, I don't get five championships without him. And so we kind of hear Kobe Bryant communicating essentially, hey, you know, stop trying to credit me by putting me above him. You know, when it comes to my success, and, you know, he's saying we need to attribute that to the source, and we need to give credit where credit is due. And so there's, in a sense, he was saying something to the effect of, hey, we need to ascribe glory, if we can use it that way, where glory should be ascribed. And I want to begin with that picture. Obviously, it's not a perfect one. We're dealing with two human beings, but I think it's one that can serve as a reminder of what we're here to do, of our purpose here on earth, our purpose here in dealing with even the effects of COVID-19, even the effects of all that's going on in our country. You know, last time, it was about a month ago that I compared our time on earth to William and his time every night as he takes a bath. He's 3 years old, and we put him in the bath every night, and you know, we communicate to him essentially, hey, sure, you can play while you're in the bathtub, and look, mommy and I will even buy you the bath toys, but you need to remember that the purpose is not to play. You know, the purpose is for you to be cleansed. And you know, there from time to time he does lose sight of that, and he just wants to play. But that's a picture for us to consider, that the purpose for us is not to play in the bathtub. You know, sure, we can do that, and we can have goals, we can enjoy things, and God will even provide you the means and the opportunities to enjoy these things. But the purpose, we need to remember the purpose of these things, the purpose of our time here is the glory of God. So last time we talked about two out of the 3 points, the first point being God and his intrinsic glory, the glory that he possesses, the attribute that includes and reveals his strength, his majesty, his manifested excellence, really the summation of all of his perfections, the immeasurable weight, intrinsic value of who he is. And then from his intrinsic glory, we went to his extrinsic glory, the glory that he displays. And he does that two ways, namely through creation and then through Christ. So he displays his glory through creation, and he displayed his glory, shares the benefit of his glory through Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4 even tells us that we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So today we're going to be talking about God's ascribed glory. This is really our response, the glory that believers ascribe to God. And we're answering the question, what are we to do now as a result of seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? How do we respond to that, to the God of glory? How do we live as a result of all glory being from him and even through him, through Jesus? Remember, we're essentially taking this outline from Paul, from Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and now to him are all things. To him be glory forever. What I'm going to do, I'm actually going to share my screen so I can just kind of show you the flow of this. And that might help just to be able to visualize. So we see the glory of God I mentioned. Last time we talked about God's intrinsic glory and his extrinsic glory, and then which is displayed through creation and Christ. Today we'll be talking about God's ascribed glory, and then I'm going to show this in another way. Hopefully it's helpful. His internal glory, his external glory. This is from author Christopher Morgan in his book, The Glory of God. And I've just kind of put it in this kind of a flow chart. This is what we're getting at today, our response to God's glory. The glory that is to be ascribed to God by believers. And then we won't get too much into the second half of this flowchart here. There's just so much going on with God's glory. But really, so we're here, but just to see the flow of this, God receives glory, and then that's put on display. You know, kind of like Matthew 5:16, where we're to let our light shine before all men so that they would see our good works. And what's the result of that? They would see that, people would see that and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And all of this, obviously, unto God's glory. And so we can even take this bottom half and kind of rearrange it in kind of a circular motion. We can even make this whole thing a big circle, but we can even look at it that way, where it continually cycles through, where we ascribe glory to God. That's shared and displayed for all to see. The whole point of it is to give glory to God, where give glory and credit where it's due. And then that continues to ascribe glory to him. Okay, and so again, we're here, and I'll go ahead and give you the kind of the two main chunks of what we're going to be looking at today. I really feel like even this is still a very broad view of the glory of God, but we'll try to fit in as much as we can today. So we'll see our response. Believers are to thank God for his glory, and believers are to anticipate his coming glory. So we'll be looking to cover those two aspects of our response to God. And so with that, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, we looked at this briefly last time as well. And if you turn to Psalm 29, I'm going to just go ahead and highlight the first two verses. In our response to God's glory, notice the response here given in this psalm. Psalm 29, the first two verses there, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." So right there, we see the appropriate response that we are to ascribe glory to God for creation, as we, if you were to glance down through the rest of that psalm. We ascribe glory to God for creation. This is the first way that he described, he displayed glory. We even hear that from Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Today, though, we're going to focus on the other aspect of creation, not the world that he created, but in redemption, where he creates in us a new heart, or as David puts it in Psalm 51, he pleads with God, "Create in me a clean heart." He uses the word there in the Hebrew, "create," which is bara, and that's the word that's used most often with that's associated with God doing the creating. So in Genesis 1:1, we see bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So David's saying there, God, you need to do in my heart what only you can do, because I can't create myself a clean heart. And so we see that also in the New Testament, where Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. We are a new creation if we are in Christ. So the question is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to God's revealed glory through Jesus Christ? You know, maybe somebody looks at you and maybe they even compliment you. They say, hey, you've made quite a life for yourself. You kind of seem to have a good set of morals. You know, you seem like a good guy or a pretty good gal. You know, you've done well for yourself. How do we respond to that? Well, in the same vein as Kobe Bryant, we can say to them, hey, what you get from me is from him. It's from God, right? We respond by ascribing glory to God. So with that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll spend a good bulk of our time here. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to give it the Martin Lloyd-Jones treatment. We're not going to spend months and months on Ephesians chapter 1, but we'll take a look kind of at an overview of these verses as we see what the appropriate response is to God's revealed glory. And so Ephesians chapter 1, let's start with verse 3. We'll first start with this first chunk here, verses 3 through 6. We'll see. You know, he starts in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then really, from here on out, the second half of verse 3 through 14, we see the reasons why we are to bless God. So here we go. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, Paul starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the reasons why we are to bless God. And when the word blessed is going in that direction from us to God, it has a sense of praising God. When God blesses in this direction, when God blesses us, we see this, that he blessed us in Christ. There's the aspect of him bestowing favor, anointing, even extending grace to us. Okay, and so what I want to do when it comes to our reasons to bless God, to praise God, I just want to take a quick look and just highlight the verbs. Just looking at the verbs alone, we can see a lot about what Paul is saying, how he explains why we are to praise God, why we are to respond in this way. Notice he says that God blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If we caught that, did you see that? He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He had redemption in mind when creating all things, right? Jesus, through whom all things were created, we see that in John 1, those of us who are doing the Wednesday Bible study. Jesus knew he would go to the cross for you and for me before he even created all things. We see this reinforced here in the next part here. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, I want to pause for a moment, because right now, whenever we hear the word predestined, I think there's the temptation to get hung up on that, to get hung up on this question of free will. Let's not get hung up on that. No pun intended, really. How about first, you and I get hung up on the issue of our sin that hung Jesus upon the cross. He knew every sin that you and I would ever commit in all of our waking moments. And Psalm 130, it tells us, hey, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you were to list them and count them out, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand before a holy God with all of our sins? And yet God says, I will demonstrate my love for you, Romans 5:8. I will demonstrate my love for you in that while you are yet sinners, Christ would die for you. Let's recall what the problem is when it comes to glory. There's a big problem. The problem is Romans 3:23, that you and I fall short of the glory of God. That word means we lack, we fail to reach the glory of God. And yet, what does God do? He blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us as his children. And he did that through Jesus taking the penalty for our sin. And all this to what end? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, the word blessed there is actually different from the blessed we see in the beginning, verse 3 there. That one up there, it kind of sounds like eulogy, like a good word, like to say something to praise. Here, he uses the Greek word ekaritosen, which if you can catch kind of the charis root, the word at the root there is grace in verb form. He has graced us in the beloved. He has bestowed upon us. He has highly favored us through Christ. So what's the response? How do we respond to that? Where we respond by ascribing glory to God. Verse 6 says there, to the praise of his glorious grace. The word praise is the act of expressing recognition or beyond that, admiration. And I know in the outline I showed, it says the word to thank God, that believers are to thank God for his glory. And I'm basically going to interchange praise, thanks, and even glorifying God. And I'll show you, let me show you through scripture why I'm using those so closely together. In Luke 17, there were 10 lepers. And guys, leprosy was a death sentence. I mean, if we think quarantining right now is bad, physically speaking and socially speaking, leprosy was a death sentence in terms of its isolation. And without modern medicine, you were basically dead. And so for Jesus to have healed those 10 lepers, he's essentially bringing them back to life. But only one of them, the Bible tells us, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell at his face, fell on his face at Jesus's feet, thanking God. And so he was praising God and he was thanking Jesus at his feet. And so we see that appropriate response there, to praise God, to thank God, very closely connected there. We even see this in Luke chapter 2 and the shepherds. They witness an angel with a multitude of angels praising God, singing glory to God in the highest. And their response, when they heard that there was a baby born and this baby is the Son of God, they went with haste. They hurried to see that baby, God incarnate, wrapped there. And then it says in the Bible, Luke chapter 2, they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And so that's the appropriate response, to praise God, to thank God, glorify God. And so remember, what is the point? What is the purpose of all this? Remember the point for William in the bathtub. The purpose is not to play. You can play, but the purpose is not, you know, for you to gather as many toys to play with as possible. The purpose is for you and me to recognize, to acknowledge the glory of God. Namely, the glory of God is revealed, again, 2 Corinthians 4, in the face of Jesus Christ, as he has shown in our hearts, and to the praise of his glorious grace. This is our purpose. This is our chief end. This is our goal. Okay, so we see this, the first section here, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, we saw that the Father chose. Now we're going to see in verses 7 through 12 that the Son redeemed. So we see the Father chose, and now the Son, verse 7, the Son redeemed. Verse 7, in him, that's Jesus Christ, we see in the previous two verses, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, so when we, if we're tempted to get hung up on the issue of predestination, know that he has lavished this upon us, his grace, in all wisdom and insight, which is something that we don't have as human beings. God being an infinite God, being omniscient, he does this in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven, things on earth. So in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. For what reason? Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, so hopefully we're catching on to this pattern, right? The first section, the Father chose to the praise of his glorious grace. The second section, the Son redeemed to the praise of his glory. So we see that this is really a Trinitarian action here. J.I. Packer puts it this way about the Trinity, that the Trinity is the basis of the gospel. And the gospel is the declaration of the Trinity in action. The Father chose, the Son redeemed, and now we see in verse 13 that the Spirit sealed, right? All this to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose. Verse 13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To what end? Here it is again. To the praise of his glory. The Father chose to the praise of his glorious grace. The Son redeemed to the praise of his glory. And now the Spirit sealed the believer to the praise of his glory. Now let's just pause there. What does it mean for the Spirit to seal the believer and is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Well, we're talking about the guaranteed inheritance we have of being granted entrance to the kingdom of God for all eternity. And that's a guarantee. There's nothing and no one who can snatch that away from the believer who is in the hands of God. An illustration here on earth. Let's say somebody actually buys you a free car. You guys walk into the dealership. They pay it full in cash, that car. And all the paperwork is done in your name. That thing is yours. It's there on paper. And they've just handed you the keys. That thing is yours. And that's the guarantee. You've been handed the keys. You simply haven't gotten in the car yet. Right? We haven't been granted entrance yet into the kingdom of God. But we have this guarantee of our inheritance, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So let's get back to the point. Right, the purpose of all of this, right? The purpose is not to play in that bathtub for our son. Again, we'll even buy you those bath toys, but the purpose, the point is God's glory. So this is where I want us to really be cautioned in these times, you know, in this pandemic. I mean, the effects of COVID-19 are still in full effect. All that's going on in our country. And just really, when it comes to our heart's objective, our heart's purpose in this life, you know, if our objective in life is merely, you know, leisure and this virus or all that's going on around us, if all these things serve to do is just to rob us of the main objective in our hearts, which is to play in the bathtub, right? To do what you want to do, to cross off more things off your bucket list. May I lovingly warn you that if your purpose has little to do with the glory of God, that you will not grow to the glory of God, that we will not be ascribing glory to him, praising him, thanking him, worshiping him. And I want to lovingly caution you that this will inevitably lead us to a hardening of our hearts if we're not growing to the glory of God. So if our purpose in life is really off track from God's purpose for us in this life, what he has intended for us, you know, and our hearts and our minds are just fixated on the things of this earth, and we will not grow to the glory of God in this lifetime. So for example, if we think the purpose of our job is merely to make more money, you know, I gotta make more money, then we will not grow to the glory of God, ascribing glory to him, praising him, thanking him. If we think, say, the purpose of a marriage is merely to mitigate the temptations of lust, we will not grow to the glory of God. If we think the purpose of reading our Bible is just to check off some box, we will stunt our growth instead of growing to the glory of God. And yet, yes, God is gracious. So keep reading your Bible. Do it. Let's do it humbly and dependent on Him. When it comes to the glory of God, John Piper put it this way, that if you don't feel the strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world that your soul is stuffed with small things. There's no room for the great. So we cannot miss the point. The ultimate goal of God in His glory, redeeming sinners. The ultimate goal, the purpose, the point is God's glory. His glory as revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And we are to praise God, thank Him for having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, having adopted us as His children. We are to respond to the simple yet significant truth that we sing in the hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Our dear brother, Ravi Zacharias, recently passed away, and he went home to be with the Lord. And once he shared about a lady named Jennifer Rothschild, and he said, you know, one sentence that really almost impossible for me to speak. You know, she had become blind when she was 15, he shares, completely blind, and gave one line that made me nearly lose it. I couldn't imagine what it meant for her to say that. She said, when you wake up every day in the dark. And when she said that, Ravi said, that's all I needed to hear to understand the plight of a person who opens their eyes, but not only don't see anything, all they see is darkness, a grim, unyielding darkness. And how she lived like that, just imagine. Imagine knowing that no matter how long you live in this earth, you're going to see darkness and nothing more. He said that was a moving, moving moment. But then she went on to say something like this. She said, but I console myself with the fact that this is only temporary. I'm in this world for a short journey. In eternity, I will see as brightly as possible, especially in the presence of the bright, very bright and luminous Son of God. So we see, really echoing the truth in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God who allows us to see, right? To see the light in this world of darkness. Jesus Himself, in Luke 4, it says he went to the temple, he pulled out a scroll of Isaiah, and he read it, really fulfilling the prophecy about Himself, that He would proclaim good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, and He would recover sight to the blind. This is what Jesus has done on the cross. Christ, through His redemptive work on the cross, He took the penalty for our sin. And God, He deposits Jesus' righteousness into our wickedly and spiritually bankrupt hearts. And this is what we're to respond to. We see later on in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people. What's the point of that? What's the point of grace extending to more and more people? That it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That is the purpose. That is the point. That God's grace would extend to more people and increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's how we are to respond. And that's one of the most significant and intensely practical ways in Scripture that we're to glorify God, that we're to praise God, that we're to respond to God. It's by thanking Him. So I have to ask the question, how are we doing in our hearts with that? Do we respond to God by thanking Him, by first acknowledging Him and then praising him, ascribing glory to him, worshiping him, glorifying him, honoring him? Or do we catch ourselves doing the opposite? Complaining, grumbling, coveting, marinating our hearts in discontentment, because really you can do one or the other. At any given time, it's tempting to think we can do both, but we can't. You can only do one. You can either breathe in or you can breathe out. You can neglect God or you can acknowledge God. We can complain to him or we can give thanks to him. We can grumble in our hearts or we can praise God. You can hate that you don't have something or you can love what God's given you. We can look at what everyone else has and we can begrudge God. Or we can be contently grateful to the God of grace and mercy for all that he is, all that he's given you, the breath in our lungs, the life we have in Christ. You know, you might think, hey, this is it's kind of extreme, man. Can't I do a little bit of this and a little bit of that? Can you? I mean, can you swallow food and vomit at the same time? Can you love someone and truly hate that person at the same time? Can you glorify man and glorify God at the same time? Can we reject God and draw near to God at the same time? No, again, as grace extends to more and more people, it's meant to increase thanksgiving to God. Increase thanksgiving, the passage says, to the glory of God. So again, how do we respond to God's glory that's revealed through his glorious grace? We are to respond with praise and thanksgiving. That's how we ascribe glory to God. There's a second aspect of responding now to God's glory, and that we are to anticipate his glory. We not only give thanksgiving, give thanks to God, but we anticipate his glory. 1 Peter 5 describes for us that we are partakers in the glory. Look, notice the future tense, the glory that is going to be revealed. So there's that future tense aspect of God's glory. We see that later on in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will, future tense, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, that we're to anticipate that glory. Having been justified, right, where the penalty of sin has been removed, and we're being sanctified where the power of sin is being removed, and we await being glorified where we're completely removed from the presence of God. Don't we know the feeling of anticipation? At least most of us, you know, before COVID-19 and all this happened, we know the regular routine of our Monday through Friday, where maybe we've had a stressful week, maybe longer hours and maybe extra pressure from some supervisors, maybe some of that tension, some tension with the coworkers. But then what happens? Friday comes along. Maybe it's the Friday at the beginning of a three-day weekend. And you get in your car and then you drive home. And then that feeling of pulling into the driveway and you're home. And you can put aside the burden, you know, the stress of work, the projects, the clients, the patients, the students. And you can put that aside for a bit because you're home, right? We look forward to those Fridays, don't we? We anticipate getting home. But let's pause for a moment and let's back up. Because if you are a child of God, we hear from the book of Philippians that your citizenship is in heaven. And where you're sitting right now, that's not your home. That's not your real home, really. Our time on earth is an Airbnb. Your home, your real home, with a capital H, not the one where your parents, you know, you get your mom's cooking. No, our home. If you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ, your home is the dwelling place of Almighty God. It's a place of eternal fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in the new heaven and new earth where, as Revelation 21 describes for us, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the home that we anticipate. That's the glory that we long for. That's what we're waiting for. Not the end of the work week. Sure, we're looking forward to the day where COVID-19 is under control, where everything that's going on in our country right now is under control, but we are to anticipate the end of our time on earth, where Hebrews 2 tells us that God is bringing many sons to glory. Even 1 Timothy 3:16, that Jesus was taken up in glory. In Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, guys, look how much we're anticipating, you know, things opening up. And sure, we're looking forward to the economy opening up. But what are we to do as a response to God's revealed glory? Believers are to respond by anticipating the Lord taking us home. Again, Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice, John says, from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." We are to anticipate the glory of God. We are to hope in God. Guys, our hope is not in government. It's not in a vaccine. It's not in financial security. Our hope is not in physical safety. All these things are good things, but they're all fleeting things. Because as the book of James and the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us, we're all but a vapor, a mist, right? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The literally translated, we're but a mere breath. So as we anticipate, as we wait for the return of Christ, we are to be thankful for God's glory. The glory that's revealed to us in the Father having chosen, the Son having redeemed, and the Spirit having sealed us. And we're to anticipate Jesus is coming, where he comes to take us home. But until then, we're here on earth, and it is tempting to just fixate on what we have, what we don't have, all the things that are going around. You know, and just the things that we might lack. You know, for some, there's a genuine struggle. You know, I don't have a significant other. Or for some, I don't have the career, the job that I was hoping for. You know, my life's spreadsheet, the timeline that I have on my Excel file and my bucket list, it's just not going according to plan. You know, for some, it's the struggle of, hey, you know, I'm still not married. Or for some, we don't have children. And for some, it's, you know, I that financial security, if I could just have that. You know, for others, you know, if I just had that eloquent speech to share the gospel with my coworker or my family member, you know, I can't talk like Ravi Zacharias. I don't have what he had. I can't navigate the Bible like John MacArthur. I don't have that. You know, I don't have that, you know, just that gracious heart that loves people the way Pastor John does. You know, there's so many things that we can say that we don't have. But loved ones, God reminds us in so many ways in his word. God says, I gave you my son. His name is Jesus. I give you my love through my resurrected, my crucified, resurrected, and risen son. And if you would only honor the son, then you would honor the father. I've given you my spirit. I've sealed you, your soul. And I make you more like my son, God is communicating to us in the Bible. Through my spirit, whom I've made to dwell in you. Through the very words that the spirit has breathed out. But we all know it's tempting for us to be drawn away from God's glory. To look at all that we might not have, all that might be going on. God, aren't you going to do something? It's tempting to think that God hasn't done something about everything that's going on, that everything that we might lack. He has done something and is doing something and will do something in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit indwells the believer. But it is tempting for us to be drawn away from God's glory, isn't it? Where we want to live the way God intended for us, to the praise of his glorious grace, with a thankful heart, anticipating the day that he takes us home. But there will be struggles. There will always be hardships that burden us, that consume us, that drain us. But these things are never reasons for us to take our eyes off the glory of God. The glory as revealed and displayed to us through the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But for those who are particularly struggling, don't let your trials, your temptations, the virus, and all that's going on around us, don't let these things keep us from seeing the glory of God. There are struggles that we will wrestle with really till the day we die, this side of heaven. People will be struggling. We will be struggling with our physical health, the financial burdens that keep some from sleeping at night, unresolved conflicts, strained relationships, miscarriages, and utter heartbreak, loved ones dying, and the anguish of not knowing if they're saved. And for some, there's just that crippling anxiety. For some, it's just feelings of depression and maybe a crushing loneliness, even an utter confusion about direction in life. There will always be struggles. We will always have these hardships that will try to consume us, but they are never reasons for us to take our eyes off the glory of God. The God who said to you and me through his word, I will never leave nor forsake you. Keep our eyes fixed on the glory of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Back in the day, back in the 92 Barcelona Olympics, I know that was a long time ago. Some weren't even maybe born. There was a British runner, an athlete named Derek Anthony Redmond, and he was actually favored to win the 400-meter race. And the gun goes off, and almost about halfway through, you can clearly see that he was injured. His hamstring tore, and he started to limp, and he clutched the back of his leg, and he came down to his knees. The camera shows the rest of the field just racing to the finish. And Derek Raymond, he's down on the ground, and soon you can see there was a man who was running onto the track, and security is trying to stop him, and he's telling them, get out of my way. And you can actually read his lips. You can say, I'm his father. And so he makes his way through security, and he's running, and he gets to his son. And his son, Derek Raymond, is crying in agony. You can see the whether it's a combination of, you know, just the pain and then just the devastation of the injury, knowing that it's over. His shot at gold is over. And in his face, in utter anguish, he puts his head on his dad's shoulder, and his father holds him up. And he says that he needs to finish that race. And so his dad holds him up the entire way, and he carries him with Derek's head on his shoulder, crying in agony, but his father carries him to the finish line. Ravi Zacharias, he recalled that story, and he said, I want you to know that the glory of God is at its greatest when you and I are at our weakest. And he comes and says, put that head on my shoulder. I'm going to carry you through. When you and I realize I need his shoulder on which to put my head, his glory is the greatest. You and I need God. We need his glory, but we fall short. We lack it. We fail to reach God's glory because of his sin. But God not only possesses his glory, he reveals it. He shares the benefit of it through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose. And I mentioned to you several times that we bathe William every night because he's a sweaty and grungy little boy. And, you know, but the purpose is not for him to play. But the purpose is for him to be cleansed. And, you know, even two nights ago, I was reading to him, and we were actually on the couch, and he fell asleep on me, completely knocked out, fast asleep. And so I picked him up and carried him, like a 40-pound sack of potatoes, carried him up the stairs. And he was kind of half dazed because I kind of woke him up because I wanted to wash him because he was particularly sweaty and grungy that day. And I put him in the bath and I gave him a quick wash, put him in his PJs and put him in his bed. You know, I think with that illustration, there will be seasons where it's tempting for us to just focus on, you know, the things we want to do, just kind of that attitude of wanting to play in the bathtub. But then there'll be other seasons when we're just tired and we're worn down by our circumstances, by our struggles. And we need our Heavenly Father to carry us all the way up the stairs and into the bath, that He would do what He needs to do to cleanse us, to challenge us, to shape us, to change us and to mold us into the image of His Son. Why? So that we would be reminded that the purpose is God's glory. As Paul wrote, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. We are to ascribe glory to God and praise Him. And that's how we are to respond to God. I'll just close with Psalm 105 that says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You showed us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Lord, for displaying, for revealing Your glory. Lord, we pray that You would restore our sight, that we may see Your glory, that You would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. Father, may our trials and temptations not keep us from seeing Your glory. And there are so many struggles on this side of heaven. We pray that You would help us, Lord, to depend on You, as Your word says, for Your divine power, which is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of You who called us to Your own glory and excellence. Father, we thank You for showing us Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that. We thank You, Lord, for the simple truth that the one who has God and everything else you could want on this earth, has no more than the one who has God only. Help us to see that. May we be reminded that that the purpose that You have for us is Your glory. For from You and through You and to You are all things. And to You be the glory. And thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.